Colossians chapter 2 is where we are this morning. So I invite you to turn there with me. We have looked last time at verses 13 through 15. And I want to read that to get the flow, and then we're going to move on. And Lord willing, look at the last section in chapter 2 today, see if how much of that we can cover. Colossians 2, beginning verse 13, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." All right, so verses 13 through 15, we saw the Christ's preeminence defended against religious legalism. That is, talking about circumcision and baptisms and how Christ is superior to the Mosaic law. We ended in verses 14 and 15 last week talking about how Christ had blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, you know, using the imagery of a debt being paid and the parchment being washed off to be used again, or wiping the whiteboard clean, so to speak, that all of the ordinances or the Old Testament law, which was contrary to us, not that it was bad, it just was showing us that we could not obtain holiness by fulfilling the law, that was taken away. Verse 15, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And that term triumph was used of the triumphal parade, that a Roman general, a victorious Roman general, would receive a triumph or a great parade honoring him for his victory. And the imagery that Paul's using there is that Christ has conquered Satan, conquered the spirit world, conquered the law and all of that. And when he was being honored for his victory, they were all his captives who were being humiliated. Okay? Christ is superior. All right, so now we move into verse number 16. We see Christ's preeminence defended against man-made disciplines. We're going to see three sections here. First of all, the Mosaic law in verses 16 and 17. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, in respect of a holy day, the new moon, or the Sabbath days." Okay? All of those things, meat, drink, holy day, new moon, and Sabbath, all of those things are direct teachings out of the Mosaic law. Okay? None of them were bad in and of themselves, but none of them were requirements for New Testament Christians. Okay? Meat or drink, that being, okay, remember, there were certain animals that were clean, certain animals that were unclean, and we think, yeah, whatever. But until it starts getting down to, when it interferes with what we want. I mean, bacon, sausage, that was unclean. Okay? There was a lot of things that we like to eat that would have been considered religiously unacceptable. Okay? Meat, drink, holy day. If you remember, there were certain days that Israel was required. Now, just because they were required to do it doesn't mean they actually did it, right? I mean, do you know a church member that does everything that they're supposed to do all the time? If you do, I'd like to meet them. Okay? But we try, we want to, but okay, we found two, Dr. Childs and Pastor Stevens. Other than that, none of us can live up to that standard, okay? You know, but the truth is, Israel had a standard they were supposed to live up to, but the whole point of the Old Testament law was, okay, you want a list? I'll give you a list, and by you trying to keep this list, you'll learn that you cannot please God in your flesh by keeping a list. That was the idea. So you have meat, you have drink, you have holy days, the new moon, which was the first of every month. There was a special religious ceremony under the Mosaic law. The Sabbath day, which was to be regarded in a certain way. And understand, in the New Testament, we don't observe the Sabbath day. What do we call it in the New Testament? The Lord's Day. Okay, it's not the Sabbath, it's the Lord's Day. And it's not the last day of the week, it's the first day of the week. Okay, now, the Lord's Day should have a priority. We go to church, we take care of our responsibilities in serving the Lord, and that gets prioritized. And if there's something else I can do, like take a nap, that's what I'm going to do. It's a day of rest too, amen. But, it's the Lord's Day, and that's first priority. But the requirements of the Old Testament Sabbath do not apply to the New Testament Lord's Day. If so, every one of you has already violated it by traveling too far, except for the Lockharts if they're upstairs over here. You know, they traveled a Sabbath day's journey to get here. The rest of us have already violated the Sabbath, okay, in a number of other ways too, probably. But the influences in Colossae seem to be a strange mixture of Jewish legalism and Gnosticism, which had some other elements of Gnostic legalism as well. But there was an element of saying, okay, well, you still need to keep the Mosaic law. The way this is phrased, it's phrased with the idea of stop letting this happen to you. Okay? Stop letting people judge you. In other words, they are condemning you and you're bowing to it. Stop it. Okay? You ever had somebody come to you and say, you shouldn't be doing this. You can't, you know, and you're like, well, I don't know. So you kind of do that to either get them off of your back or, well, maybe they know more than I do or, you know, that kind of thing. He's saying, stop it. Stop letting them dictate your behavior and put you under a yoke. How was the law referred to in the New Testament? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. The Mosaic law is described as bondage in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8 has a similar evaluation of the fruitfulness of the law here. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, meat commendeth not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, if we eat not are we the worse. Okay? That's not to say there was no value. Were there health benefits in keeping the Mosaic law? Sure. Okay? Is that to say that the only spiritual way to do it now is the Genesis diet? No. Okay? Now, there are people that will tell you that, and they will teach you their program for four easy installments of $29.95. Okay? But the truth is that's not a requirement. It's not a bondage. But in 1 Corinthians 8, the emphasis here was whether you eat something or whether you avoid something, neither case gains you extra favor with God. You can't please God by avoiding bacon or by eating leg of lamb. In neither case does God love you more for what you eat or don't eat. In neither case is God pleased with you more because of what you eat or what you avoid eating. That was not the purpose of the Mosaic law. One of the purposes of that was to teach them how that the holiness of God affected every area of life. Okay? The character of God was concerned with every area of life, not just certain things. But you have, you know, Galatians 3 tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Okay? The law was a teacher, not to train us how to please God perfectly in our flesh, but rather to teach us, no matter how hard you try, you will never be acceptable to God keeping this punch list. The only way you can truly be pleasing to God is to accept by faith the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. Okay? So in Colossians 2, let no man therefore judge you. Stop letting people judge you in meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days. All of those things were connected to the Mosaic law. So stop letting people condemn you because you're not keeping those. Here's an interesting thought. If I were to go to Brother Harvey and say, Brother Harvey, I know you've been saved, I know you've been baptized, but if you want to get everything that comes with salvation, you have to keep the law of Moses. Now, if I say that, what am I saying about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? It's not good enough. It's not sufficient. Absolutely right. If I say, Brother Harvey, you know, you got a great start, but if you're going to get everything, you got to keep the law of Moses. Then what I in essence am doing is I am judging Christ to be insufficient. Whew. That sounds really bad when you say it that way, doesn't it? That's the truth of what's going on. Not just with the Mosaic law, but anytime anyone tries to add something else to faith in Christ plus anything is condemning what Christ did as insufficient. Okay? That's the thrust of Colossians 2 here, or the whole book of Colossians really, is that Christ is sufficient. So don't let people tell you you need anything else, whether it's meat, drink, holy day, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. Okay? It was a shadow. All right? Now, fellas, how pleased would your wife be if, you know, you go home this afternoon and you're going to give her a great big hug, but instead of actually catching her around the shoulders, you catch her shadow? Would she feel really comforted and loved? You know, would you feel fulfilled? No. I mean, you don't want to, if I owe you something and I'm going to hand you, I'm going to stick a $20 bill out in your direction, make the shadow fall on your hand, but not the actual $20 bill. Is that real satisfying? Did I really pay my debt? No. But to gravitate back to the law of Moses after Christ has fulfilled it is just as unsatisfying as trying to grab the shadow of a $20 bill or trying to hug the shadow of your wife. Okay? And that's what it's saying here. All of those things were a shadow of a future fulfillment, but the future fulfillment has come, so stop focusing on the shadow and start focusing on Christ. All right? That was the thrust of this here. So Christ was defended against the man-made disciplines in the Mosaic law. Okay? The measure is not how well do I keep this list of rules. Okay? Ephesians 4:13 says this. This is in the context of ministry gifts. Okay? There's individual spiritual gifts and there's ministry gifts. Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some apostles, some prophets, those are gone, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, those are still here, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? Those gifts were given to help perfect us so that we all can do the work of the ministry. Okay? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the law of Moses, under the measure of the stature of Eastern mysticism, under the measure of the stature of my neighbor's standards. No. Under the measure of the stature of the, what? Fullness of Christ. Okay? The measure is Christ. Now, if my measure is Christ, will that govern how I live or don't live? Sure. Will it govern what I say? Yes. Will it govern how I live, how I dress, how I act, where I go? Sure. But I don't do those things because keeping this list makes me spiritual. I do those things because I'm trying to please Christ. And I'm measuring myself against the standard of Christ. You know why the Mosaic law is so appealing, or any system of religious rules we're going to talk about in the last section here on the touch not, taste not, handle not, the denying oneself, what's called asceticism, okay? The principle of I can be pleasing to God if I just punish myself, okay? You know why those things are appealing? Because I can measure it. How many of you like to check things off a list? Okay, how many of you like to do those things first? I mean, I just like to check them off the list. I don't necessarily like to have to do them. But, I mean, at the end of the day, you want to look at your list and say, boom, 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 okay, I got some stuff done. There are some days when you go, all right, I'm going to write down what I did so I can check it off because I was busy all day long, but the list I started with didn't get done. You're like, I had a list of things to do today. Now I have a list of things to do tomorrow. But, you know, we like to be able to look at a list and say, did it, or, yep, I meet that. And so in that sense, a list of rules makes me feel good about myself if I kept them, right? You have no fear of a report card if you did a good job. In fact, you want that report card. You want to show, hey, look, I did a good job, because, you know, you want to prove, hey, what I did met the standard, measured up. Okay? Now, we do have measurements in the New Testament. I'm not saying, well, you try to be like Christ and you'll never know. The New Testament is full of, if you are like Christ, you will walk like Him and talk like Him and act like Him. It's pretty easy to measure. Okay? In fact, the term Christian came because people looked at a group of early believers and said, they're little Christ. They act like Christ. I mean, it's obvious if we're acting like Christ or not. It's not like, okay, well, there is no standard and you'll never know. But the attraction of any system of rules is, ooh, well, I can have instant feedback. You know, I can get that satisfaction or measuring stick, or I can prove to my brother or sister that I'm better than them. I got better grades than you did, you know. Whatever it is, we like that. It appeals to our flesh, but it also sometimes makes us think that, okay, I can accomplish this in my flesh instead of independence on the Lord, okay? But we have the Mosaic Law in verse 16 and 17. Now let's look at verse 18 and 19. Against mysticism, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. All right, now I'm going to be honest with you. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to. This is verses 18 and 19 are verses that have tripped me up in the past. Okay, what is this talking about? Especially, you know, intruding into those things, which for a long time I almost took it as, well, this is something that you should do, and maybe I just don't understand how you're supposed to do it. That's not what this means. Okay, let no man beguile you of your reward. That term beguile is literally to rob of a prize, okay? It's to take something away from you. You know, some of you may follow college football, and a couple weeks ago there was a report that came out right before the first round of the playoff games that there were players on multiple teams that were disqualified. They were kicked off the team, or they were ruled ineligible. Some of the Clemson players were ruled ineligible for taking illegal supplements. They failed a drug test. Okay? It's interesting. You test positive. A plus is a fail. But anyway, you test positive for it, it's a fail. That's a total rabbit trail. But, you know, they were disqualified. It was one of their best defensive players who was not allowed to play. They said, nope, you stand over there. He stood on the sideline wearing a sweatshirt, completely prohibited from participating in something that he had worked for all year. That's the idea of this, is to get robbed of a prize. This was also used of an umpire or a referee who would disqualify competitors. You see this a lot in the Olympics, especially in the track events when they have to run around the track. And depending on the event, in certain events, you have to stay in your lane the whole time. In other events, you have to stay in your lane to a designated spot in the longer events, and then you can kind of gravitate to the inside track, which is the shortest path around, you know. But there are referees that are designated to watch and make sure, did you stay in your lane? Okay, did you hand the baton off in a relay within the designated zone? And somebody could cross the line first and yet be disqualified. In other words, that prize was taken away from them because they didn't compete within the rules. What verse 18 is saying here is you could have the prize or the rewards that Christ would give, you could have that taken away from you by these false teachers. You want to lose your prize? I mean, if kids come up from Sunday school or junior church today, maybe they got a little piece of candy if they were quiet and they listened, just go and take it away from them. See how happy they'll be. You know, guess what? If you had candy that you like, you wouldn't want it taken away from you either. And what it's saying here is don't, it's a similar thing. Stop allowing this to happen. Okay? Stop allowing yourself to be robbed of your prize. How? By means of this voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Those were descriptions of what the mystics did. Okay? They would portray it as humility. They would say, well, I'm not worthy to go into the presence of God. But, you know, maybe I'm going to try to communicate with the spirit world by, you know, I'm going to start with an angel. That's God's representative. I'm going to start there and kind of work my way into that. That was portrayed as humility, but really it was a subtle pride because it's, I'm more spiritual than you. Okay? But you have that, that's the voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. That was kind of the crux of this Gnosticism that we've talked about along and along, viewing the spirit world as higher than the fleshly world, and there was a worshiping of angels. Okay? What does the New Testament have to say about that? Hebrews 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the angels. You know that's not what it says. What does it say? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Whose throne is that? It's the throne of God. Okay? So these teachers that said, well, you know, I'm not worthy to talk directly to God. I'm going to try to communicate with an angel. They're rejecting New Testament truth. Again, saying that the sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient. Okay, the worshiping of angels. What does the New Testament have to say about the worshiping of angels? Let's all turn over to Revelation chapter 22. You might know where it is. You might know where I'm going, but maybe a little movement will help us stay alert. We're about halfway in and kind of get settled in and quiet. Revelation chapter 22. Okay. Verse number 8, I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which had showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Okay? The angels of God refuse to accept the worship that belongs to God alone. Okay? That's kind of an interesting thing. If you see an appearance in the Bible, and you know, you're not sure if this was an angel of the Lord or not, watch what they do if someone tries to worship them. The angels don't accept that worship that belongs to God. Okay? But the point is, the New Testament clearly says we're not to worship angels, we're to worship God. We're to honor that, we're to respect that. They have a position in God's hierarchy, but what this is saying is there were false teachers, the Gnostics, that had a show of humility, that worshipped angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up. That term intruding is the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament. It has the basic meaning of entering into. You know, that's the idea of to intrude, right? To go in uninvited. Has the idea of entering in, but it came to be used specifically of two things, either of entering into the innermost part of the temple, the sacred room, the oracle, so to speak, or of entering into the quote-unquote mysteries, okay? Being initiated into the club is what this has the idea of. I don't know if you've ever studied, how much you've studied different cults, false teachings, those kinds of things. I know this is not going to make me real popular in the South, but that's okay. Years ago, a man was trying to convince us that a group that he was part of was, you know, a club. It was just a club. It had some, you know, Christian basics to it and that kind of thing. And, you know, even though he wasn't supposed to, he let me read a copy of their, have a copy of their book to read. I'm talking about the Masonic Lodge. I went through the whole thing. There are a lot of ripoffs of the Old Testament sacrificial system, okay? But the bottom line is there is a worship that is not directed to the God of heaven if you get to the highest levels of that, okay? It's a very good counterfeit in some ways, which is why people that just have a little dab of religion get sucked in and think, hey, this sounds good. This sounds a lot like what I've heard all my life, okay? But for just as an example, you can reach certain orders in that, okay? When you get to the highest levels, then you're in. You know, that would be an example of being indoctrinated into the highest level of a certain group or club or cult or teaching, okay? And these false teachers were saying, look, I have intruded, I have made it in, and I have had this experience. Now, did they actually have an experience? I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 has something to say about that. Let me see if I can find it here real quick. Yeah, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. in verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into what? Angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. In other words, Satan is good at imitating. Who is light? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He's imitating Christ. Okay? And as such, if you know satanic spirits imitate certain things, and then these Gnostics, these mystics, they had an experience with a spirit being claiming to be from God. Is it possible that that happened? Oh, yeah. It's even likely that it happened, but was it from God? No. Okay? And the thrust of Colossians chapter 2 is they have a false humility, a voluntary humility, and they have worshipped angels. They've intruded into those things which they have not seen. At least they think they've entered into that, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. In other words, their pride wants to believe that they've hit a new spiritual level, which makes them easier to deceive. Okay? If you really, really, really want to believe what I'm telling you, it's easier for me to talk you into it. If you don't really want to believe what I'm telling you, it's a lot harder for me to talk you into it. But these folks have been led along, and they want to believe that they're in the club, and they want to believe that they've had this super experience that nobody else knows about. And so they're being vainly puffed up. They get dragged into these false experiences, and then they want to say, if you want to be fully spiritual, you have to have this too. Yes, sir. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Amen. Deuteronomy 29, 29, if those didn't hear him, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those that are revealed are for us. Okay? And we can be easily drawn away with getting so wrapped up in, well, let me figure out the hidden stuff instead of focusing on the obvious. Okay? Here, you have the mystics that were so, they're all wrapped up again in the angels in the spirit world. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. You find this same terminology in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, what he's saying is these people are hung up on angels, verse 19, but the head is Christ. The head is what keeps everything together. The joints and bands, I mean, we today might say ligaments and tendons, okay? But it's, those are the things that hold everything together. You ever twisted an ankle and been told, okay, you stretched a ligament, damaged a ligament, okay? You can't walk very well if that ligament is not doing its job properly, okay? And that's true all over our body. And you have, if a joint is messed up, you know, hurt an elbow, hurt a shoulder, hurt an ankle or a knee or a hip, see how well the rest of your body functions, okay? And what it's saying is that Christ is the head, the whole body is held together by him, having nourishment ministered. I like what one commentator said of this. The spiritual body grows by nutrition, not addition. Okay? The spiritual man grows by nutrition, that is having nourishment ministered. In other words, as we're feeding ourselves on the Word of God, we grow by nutrition, not by addition. All right, I got Christ, but I need angels. I need law. I need self-denial. I need whatever. It's not that we have to add something else to it. Remember we talked about that in verse number 10. You are complete in Him. Just like a baby doesn't, you know, you don't go to the store and get a bigger foot when they outgrow the one they have. Okay? You don't get a bigger hand. Oh, I need the next size hand. You know, it grows together in the same way. You're complete. And so your spiritual growth is dependent on nutrition, not addition. Okay? Holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered knit together increaseth. That word increaseth is the word for grow, augment, okay, to enlarge, to get bigger. The way we grow spiritually is the nourishment ministered by the head, not by being inducted into some club, okay? So you have the preeminence of Christ defended against the Mosaic law, against mysticism, and then number three, I want you to see in verses 20 to 23, against asceticism. Okay, that's a $50 word right there that we don't use a whole lot, probably except in religious terms. But the term asceticism refers to self-deprivation or self-denial. All right, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. All right, that's the basic idea of asceticism. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You ever heard of anyone? I know this was more popular in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, that kind of thing. It's still around in certain circles. But you ever heard of someone taking a vow of poverty in the Catholic Church? You hear that a lot. How about, you know, some folks would argue that becoming a Baptist preacher is about the same thing. You know, you ever heard of anyone taking a vow of silence? You know what that is? That is a form of self-denial, of asceticism. Okay? Or, okay, I'm only going to eat, you know, rice and drink water, or just, you know, bread and water kind of a thing. Not going to have anything that's enjoyable. All right? There were some that were saying, okay, the way to please God is to deny yourself. Now, is that half true? Yeah. Okay? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? In that sense, I'm going to prioritize Christ's work, not what I want to do. I'm putting God's will above my will. But that does not mean that, well, if I sleep on a hard bed, just on a piece of wood, or sleep on the floor instead of sleeping on a soft mattress, that doesn't make me more spiritual. Okay? All of those things were things the ascetics did, whether it was take a vow of silence, or have a very strict diet, or sleep on a hard bed, wear extremely uncomfortable clothes. All of those things were almost a form of punishing themselves. I still, to this day, remember missionaries. The church that I grew up in, supported some missionaries in the Philippines. And they would take pictures every year around Easter time. Because the Catholic Church, and I'm sure it's the same way in Mexico and Central America, the Catholic Church had such a strong influence there that there were people that would literally nail themselves to a cross. There are people that would take, they would make a whip like a cat of nine tails and beat their back with it, okay? Thinking that by doing those, by punishing themselves in that way, they're gaining favor with God. I'm going to punish myself for my sin, or, you know, I'm going to deny my flesh so that God will be happy with me. You know what all of this is? All of this is saying, I was not accepted in God because of Christ. I got to do something else. Right? That's the bottom line. When you say it like that, it sounds really bad. That's why they phrase it in different terms. The bottom line is, I don't have to punish myself in those ways for God to love me. I don't have to punish myself in those ways to obtain favor with God. I'm never going to earn favor with God on my own, but I have favor with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have acceptance. We have forgiveness. We have the adoption of sons, right? And as such, God has accepted us as His children. Okay? It's humbling every time we think about that and think there's nothing I can do to earn that. Okay? I don't like that. I want to be able to carry my own weight, carry my own pack, pull my own burden, however you want to say it. You know, I want to pay my own way. When it comes to buying favor with God, that's never going to happen. All of these systems were a form of, or if you want to please God, you want to be worthy of God, here's what you do. Now, does the New Testament have anything to say about being worthy? Oh, yeah. In fact, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Okay? There, when I understand this, the first thing I have to understand is there's nothing I can do to buy it. Nothing I can do to make God love me more in that sense. Now, on the flip side, if I do understand it, I understand the least I can do is show my thankfulness by serving God. Right? That's what Romans 12, this is your reasonable service. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So the least I can do is to serve God because of what He's done for me. But I am not going to please God through any of these man-made systems. You see, again in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinance? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. The commandments, that goes back to the Sabbaths and the, not just the Mosaic law, but how all the scribes had added to it, right? And then the doctrines, these teachings of angels and angel worship and voluntary humility and these the unscriptural elevation of the spirit world and all those things. What is the right answer to this? Well, first of all, let me just summarize it this way. Discipline does not equal godliness, or Olympic athletes would be pastors and missionaries. Okay? If discipline and self-denial was all that it took to please God, football players, baseball players, Olympic athletes, I use Olympic athletes because they have even some more strict rules on the supplements. And, you know, they get disqualified all the time for, I mean, you could go to GNC and buy a supplement and take it and whatever. They do that, they're out of the games for 4 years because of a substance that's in there, you know. But if that alone made us pleasing to God, then there's a lot of people in this world that would be more pleasing to God than the people that are gathered in church houses today, probably. Okay? That does not gain us favor with God apart from, you know, applying what God has said. Now, what does 1 Corinthians 9:27 say? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I'm not to let my fleshly nature, my fleshly desires rule my life. I am to live with discipline. I'm to get up when I'm supposed to get up, not when I feel like it. Now, that's the advantage of maybe Christmas break. Okay? Maybe I got a couple holidays and I can catch up a little bit. That's nice. But you know what? There comes a time when you got to set the alarm and get up when it's time to get up, not because you feel like it. Okay? I eat what I need to, and I stop when I've had enough. That's one of the hardest lessons I've had to learn in the last few years, when your body changes, okay? All right, that's, I've got to make an adjustment. I've got to do the things that I don't. I was having that conversation with some my kids and also nieces and nephews over Christmas. We were doing some work projects over Christmas break, and it was, I don't like doing this. To which I responded, welcome to being an adult. Being an adult is mostly doing things because they need to be done, not because you like doing it, okay? That's the joys of being a kid, just get to do what you like. Well, after school, maybe. But, you know, the point is, the point is this, that I should live in a certain way. I must discipline myself, but discipline alone, self-denial alone, does not gain me favor with God. Look again at verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, that if is written in a way that it is since. Okay, I'm not sure if I have it on here or not. Let me see if I do. Yeah. If, since you're dead with Christ. Okay? That's already been established in the first part of chapter 2. Since you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Where have we seen that term, rudiments? Back over in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceits. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments is like the ABCs, the basic building blocks. The rudiments of the world, which the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Okay? Wherefore, if you're dead with Christ, since you're dead with Christ from those things, why are you trying to find fulfillment in those things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. In other words, it looks good that I'm going to be humble and do these special things of worship and neglecting the body, that's self-denial, but not in any honor to satisfying in the flesh. Said, if you're dead with Christ, why are you being subjected to all of those dead things? Then chapter 3, verse 1, if you're then risen with Christ, seek those things. We have the contrast that we're flowing right into, okay? Being dead with Christ makes us dead to man-made ways of achieving spirituality, okay? Since we're dead with Christ, and we are, we're also dead to any man-made system of trying to please God. We must live in a way that agrees with our position in Christ. We died with Christ, and 3:1, spoiler alert, since you're risen with Christ, okay, you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, okay? So in other words, it's a slap in the face to Christ to say you need to add anything else, whether it's the Mosaic law, whether it's the teachings of mysticism, whether it's extreme self-denial as a way to obtain God's favor. None of that. We're dead to all those man-made systems in Christ. Now we have to learn the rest of the book, chapter 3 and 4, is, all right, here's how you're going to live in Christ. All right? And we're out of time. We'll have to pick up there next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray that you'd help us understand what it means to live in Christ and give us the heart to please you because we love you and we want to say thank you for what you've done. We pray for Pastor now that you'd have your hand upon him in the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.